Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 28, Sin, Repentance.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General Revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special Revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. Today, we'll continue our series on the topic of sin. As recorded in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and Peter preached a powerful sermon. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is a fantastic passage that presents the reaction of the people when confronted with their sin. They were convicted and they cry out, "How can we be made right with God? Is there any hope for me? What shall we do?" Peter's reply to them is, "Repent and be baptized." In Acts chapter 17, the Philippian jailer asks Paul a similar question. "What must I do to be saved?" he asks. To which Paul replies, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you with your household." Some people call this a discrepancy and use it to teach that people are saved in different ways at different times. I think that's a faulty way of reasoning. All of God's people are saved the same way. They're saved by trusting in God's provision for their salvation. No, Peter and Paul are not prescribing different ways of salvation. Peter isn't teaching salvation is by repentance and baptism without faith, and Paul isn't teaching belief without repentance or baptism. Notice that Paul immediately baptized the Philippian jailer and his family. Peter and Paul are saying the same thing in slightly different ways, and we understand both through the lens of salvation by grace through faith. Today, the issue that we are going to discuss is repentance, but it's important to understand you cannot divorce repentance from faith. We do not have true faith if we do not also have repentance for our sins. And repentance without faith is of no use, for there is no salvation in something we call repentance that is not accompanied by faith. We might better call such pseudo-repentance regret or remorse. Remorse is what Judas experienced after his betrayal of Jesus, and there was no salvation in that. Think of a coin. One side is heads, the other side is tails. Heads and tails are two different and separate things, yet they are both part of one coin. So faith and repentance are separate and distinct, but they are both inseparably part of salvation. Now, it's important that as we go through this discussion that we realize that repentance is not a work that earns us salvation. It is the outcome of regeneration. I have not done anything meritorious by repenting. Repentance is simply turning to God through faith. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, the whole thing is a gift from God. To claim to have a saving faith while blatantly disregarding God's commands, in other words, to claim to have faith without repentance, is to not have a saving faith. Saving faith is both faith and repentance. We hear a lot about faith, and today what we're going to do is talk about repentance. So that is our topic for today. Repentance from our sins. So we begin our discussion today. We are once again without a panel. So you are stuck with me, more of a lecture mode today. I'm Marlon Klingensmith from Lower Borough, Pennsylvania. I'm an elder at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church located in the Milligantown area of Upper Borough, Pennsylvania. And the Manchester Church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. We have some people that are down with illness today, some people who have other commitments and couldn't make it. And so it is just me for the day talking to you about repentance. Well, let's start off by looking at repentance in Scripture. The New Testament word for repentance is the word metanoia. Metanoia is to change your mind, literally, is what it means. It comes from the two Greek words concatenated together, meta, change, and nomos, mind. So metanoia, change mind, to think differently, to reconsider, to repent. It means to change your mind. Repenting is, in a sense, a beginning again, according to the New Testament word. It is turning from sin and turning to God. And Scripture always presents repentance as the way to God. So we change our direction, we turn around, consider, repent, change your mind. Now in the New Testament, metanoia has three ideas associated with it. First is, there's an intellectual component, our mind. We need to understand our sin intellectually to be able to change our mind. You need to know what is wrong and what is right. If you don't know what is true, you can't acknowledge that what you are doing is wrong and to turn from it. So we can see this kind of an idea when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Paul tells Timothy there, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." If God perhaps will grant them repentance, metanoia, so that they may know the truth. Now notice in that passage, we see there that repentance, like faith, is a gift from God. Repentance is the result of regeneration. It is a result of God working a new life within us. And Paul says, perhaps God will grant repentance. And Paul points out that this involves knowing the truth, so that they may know the truth. There's an intellectual component to repentance. But there's more than just an intellectual component. There's also an element of our will. We need to work for a change. We need to desire to have a change. Metanoia, repentance, is going to involve a desire to change our conduct. We can see an example of this in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 to 20. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Do works fitting metanoia, repentance. When you repent, you work for a change in your conduct. You're turning from self, from your acts of evil, and you're turning to God. And these are the works that are befitting repentance. They go along with it. They are congruous. These are the works that acknowledge your previous conduct was wrong. So though the word is change of mind, there's this desire, there's this will, a desire to change that's a part of repentance, a change in our desires. And again, this is part of God working within us to change our will. So we need to have a component of our mind understanding what is right and wrong. We need to have a component of our will desiring to make a change. But thirdly, there is an emotional response as well. It's our heart is involved. Emotions are not the sole characteristic of repentance, of metanoia. But there is a component of regret, of emotion in it. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So Paul is giving us a contrast here between godly sorrow that produces repentance, he says. So there is this sorrow that we can have that is brought about by God in a godly way within us. And the end result of this is that we will be saved, because that kind of repentance is associated with saving faith and with a real salvation. But there is a kind of sorrow and emotion that is similar to that, but it's a worldly sorrow, and it ends up in death. Repentance with no change of conduct, or we could say repentance with no saving faith, is death. In other words, you are not a new creation. The Holy Spirit is not living in you, and there is no real change within you. Now, it's important to note that we can have this worldly sorrow that is deadly because it is not true repentance. We can have a sorrow for the results of our sin. I can fear hell, and I can fear the punishment of my sin, and I can have self-reproach for the things that I've done. I can question, why do I do such terrible things? And I can have these feelings without any real hatred of sin itself. We can have no real hatred of sin because it displeases God. My motive is simply a hatred of the results of sin in my life. That is not true repentance. Now, when we hear the word repent, we tend to think of this emotional response. And we think of feeling sorry. Well, that is part of it. but the other ideas are there as well. Repentance involves our minds, our wills, and our hearts, all three together. And so we see from the New Testament word that it emphasizes that we must understand what is wrong and why it is wrong. We need to sincerely desire and attempt to change our conduct because it is offensive to God. And we need to feel genuinely sorry for having offended God and hate the sins that we have committed. That is true repentance. That is true metanoia. The Old Testament word for repentance is shuab. I'm sure that if C.J. Williams were here, he could help me with this, and there's probably a guttural that should be put in there somewhere. Shuab. An example of that is Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, shuab, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. So we see that this Old Testament word is very similar. It carries the same idea of turning your back on sin and turning to God. It's a change of direction. The emphasis is on a change of conduct. I know when I was teaching my young children the meaning of the word repentance, we did a little exercise. We said that the doorway between the two rooms, we said, imagine that that is a cliff. And if you walk through that doorway, you will fall off this cliff to a certain death. And then we taught them that the meaning of the word repent was to turn around, was to change direction. And so when we would call the word repent, they should turn around and walk the other way. Then we would have them walk towards the doorway, which was, in our little game, certain death for them if they walked through it. And as they got close to it, we would call out to them, repent, and they would turn around and come back. And we had a lot of fun with this little game, teaching them the meaning of the word repentance as they would walk towards this certain death of stepping through the doorway, and we would call them back, call them to repentance, and call them to turn. And then we spent time talking about how this was the meaning of the word repentance that we would talk about in a religious context, about how we need to change our conduct. We're called to come back from this lifestyle of sin that is bringing us to certain destruction, that we needed to turn back to God and repent of our sins, change our direction, change our mind. So I think that that helps us to understand the meaning of the word repent. And I hope that my children learned a lesson from that. And hopefully they still understand to this day the meaning of the word repentance. But let's now take a quick look at some scriptures where God's messengers brought the people a call to repentance. Let's start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's purpose? Well, he was the one who was to prepare the way for Christ's appearing. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He would be the one who would be pointing to Jesus Christ as the forerunner. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 tells us of John the Baptist, and he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so part of John's preparatory work for preparing the people for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was that he was to call people to repentance for forgiveness of sins, for remission of sins. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14 says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So we see for John the Baptist, he called them to repentance, and then we see more fleshed out here as we went through the second passage there, verses 7 to 14. We saw that he was giving legs to it. What did it mean? It meant change your conduct. Don't do this and do the other. Change from this and change to something else. It was a call to repentance. It's a call to change of conduct, to behavior that is different. Now, as John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, Jesus followed him, and Jesus had the same message, the message of repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Luke chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying that judgment is coming on all who will not repent and change their ways. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus tells them that the result of his life, his death, and his resurrection would be repentance would be preached in his name. So the result of his work is that people should preach repentance. And we see the apostles take this up. The apostles went out and preached that people should repent. Peter's message at Pentecost, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter carried on exactly what Jesus called him to do, preaching repentance. Paul's message to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he tells them in 17:30, Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to metanoia, to change their minds, to change their conduct, to change their will. Jesus' message in the book of Revelation, where he brings a message to the seven churches, it's interesting to see that five of the seven churches he brings a message of repentance. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He tells the church at Pergamum in verse 16, Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He tells the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 22, Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. In chapter 3, verse 3, he tells the church of Sardis, Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast, and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. And to the church at Laodicea, he says in chapter 3, verse 19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And so Jesus calls his church to repentance, to turn back to the first works, to change their mind in a way that affects their conduct. Clearly, we see that repentance is taught in Scripture, and that destruction, judgment, and condemnation are coming if people do not repent of their sins. Repent is the prelude to the remission of sins, as we see that it is part and parcel of a true saving faith. Repentance is part of a saving faith that will lead to forgiveness of sins. So, as we look at repentance, another word that I think we need to talk about briefly here that is related but is different is the word confess, because we're also called to confess. The Greek word for confession, or to confess, that we see in the New Testament, is homologeo. It's, again, two Greek words put together, homo, same, and logos, words. Same words. So, homologeo is to agree with, to assent, to confess, to profess, to say the same thing, to use the same words. So it's agreeing with. That's what homologeo, confession, is. So, we see that we're called to confess in a couple of different ways in the New Testament. First of all, we are called to confess our sins. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, homologeo, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is telling us that part and parcel of having our sins forgiven is that we need to confess them. We need to say the same words as God says. We need to agree with God about our sin. And in that, there is forgiveness of sins. Now, you might think that we've spent an awfully long time in our discussion of sin as we've been going for the last few months through this series on sin. But if there is forgiveness for our sins and agreeing with God about them, there is a need for us to understand what our sin is. That's why we've been spending so much time on defining what sin is, so we would truly understand it, so we would truly hate it, so that we would truly repent of it, so that we can confess our sins, that we would understand what they are. Because John tells us that if we agree with God about our sins, there is a forgiveness for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're also called to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so it's important for us to understand what that is. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So there we see our homologeo again, but it's in relation not to confessing our sins, saying that our sins are as bad as God says they are. But here, it's confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is related to believing in our heart about Him. Now here is what we're commanded to do. We are commanded to agree with God, to say the same things, use the same words that God uses about Jesus. And what God says, the Father tells us about Jesus, is that He is the Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, if we confess Him as Lord, that means that we're submitting to Him. It means that we are acknowledging Him as the one and only King. He is our head. He is our ruler. He is the one to whom we are to submit. We are to submit to Jesus. But it also says we need to believe in His resurrection. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. The resurrection, Jesus tells us, is the validation that He is who He said He is. It is God's stamp upon Him that He is, in fact, the one whom He claimed to be. So as we believe in His resurrection, we are, again, believing and confessing and understanding that He is the one, He is the only Son of the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God whom He claimed to be. And if we do these things, we have salvation. Conversely, if we do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and if we do not believe that He has been raised from the dead, there will not be salvation in this. It is in confessing with your mouth and in believing in your heart that there is salvation. Again, as we see these different ways that salvation is being presented, where Peter says that salvation is through repentance and baptism, Paul says to the Philippian jailer that you believe these things, and now here in Romans 7 he says that it's with confession and believing. These are not different things. They are different elements of the same saving faith. They are all different elements that are expressing that saving faith. But one of the things that we see within a saving faith is that we must confess our sins. We must agree with God about our sins. We need to agree with Him about how bad our sin really is. We have seen how much God hates sin as we've been going through this study, and our discussion of hell showed how great His hatred is of sin, for it led Him to make a place of hell. We have seen that God is holy and that He cannot tolerate sin and that He must punish it. And to confess our sin is to agree with all that God has said about sin. We confess our sins. Now, when we confess our sins, that means that we are not going to attempt to excuse or minimize our sin. We don't try to justify our sin. We do not try to compare ourselves to others to minimize our sin as we point out others that we can see who are supposedly worse than we are. We don't look at other people and say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. There is none of that as we are confessing our sin in this biblical way. To confess our sin is to look it full in the face and to acknowledge it for what it is in all its utter vileness. We say the same words as God does about our sin. We say, yes, Lord, I did that horrible thing that You hate. I know that all sin is under Your wrath. I have disobeyed Your command, and I have rebelled against Your lordship. I agree with You about how bad my actions are. I do not minimize them. I do not make excuses for them. I hate what I've done because You hate it. And please forgive me because of what Your Son has done. This is to confess our sins. And John tells us that if we confess our sins in this way, and if we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, confessing He is our Lord, and that we are going to, in our repentance, turn and try to serve Him as best we can. In this there is forgiveness. To confess Jesus as Lord is to submit to His Lordship in your life. You've agreed about your sinfulness, and now you're agreeing to abandon your old ways and to obey Jesus out of gratitude for what He has done in saving you. You are not obeying Him so that He will save you. You are obeying Him because He has saved you. Out of gratitude for what He has done, you want to show your gratitude by obedience. And so, as we repent in this way, we are turning our back on our old way of life and sincerely committing ourselves to live a life of obedience. That is what true confession of our sins and true repentance is all about. And in this there is salvation, because these are all fruits of what God is doing within our lives as regenerated creatures, as new creatures. We are turning our back upon sin and turning to God in true repentance and true saving faith. True saving faith will be accompanied by a change in conduct. A saved person will repent, change their conduct, and confess, agree with God about sin, and hate it because it angers God. There's going to be more than just sorrow for the results of a continuing love of sin. Are we going to still continue in sin? Yes, but we will have a desire to please God and a sincere regret at having offended Him. We'll have a hatred for our sin and an earnest desire to live correctly. We will turn our backs on our old way of life, agreeing with God about how wrong we have been, and we'll then go forward with a sincere intention of pleasing Him from then on. As we finish our discussion here on repentance, there's one last thing I would like to mention, and that would be we consider the difference between Peter and Judas. On the night before His crucifixion, Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Him to the Pharisees, handed Him over to the Romans. Peter denied Him. He denied Jesus three times. Both of them sinned against Him. Both of them felt sorry for what they had done. We are told that Judas felt a remorse, and he went back and threw the money into the temple. Peter wept when he realized that he had done exactly what Jesus had said and had denied Him three times. But what was the difference between this remorse, this regret that Peter and Judas felt? Judas is that worldly regret that we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where Paul says that there's this godly sorrow that is not to be regretted, but there's this sorrow of the world that produces death. Judas had the sorrow, the worldly sorrow, that produced death. He went out and hung himself. He was the son of perdition. He was not a regenerated person. Judas is in hell. We see that Peter had the godly sorrow that produces repentance that led to his salvation. So as we look at this, we need to be considering in our own lives. Yes, we do feel sorry for the things that we have done, but is this godly sorrow? Have we thrown ourselves upon God's mercy, weeping for our sins, and seeking to truly change our conduct so that we can be the people that He has called us to be? As we find that we have been forgiven of our sins, our desire is to be different people, to do the things that please Him out of gratitude for what He has done. Again, we're not doing these things out of a desire to be doing meritorious works that are going to earn our salvation, for in our turning our back on our sin and on trying to do the right things, we will never be able to earn God's favor and earn salvation because of our good works, of our repentance. That is not a meritorious work. Our salvation is all because of Jesus Christ's work on our behalf and applied to us through faith. And in that we find that there is our forgiveness. There is a true sorrow for our sin, a real desire to change as we understand what is right and wrong. That would all come together as part of a saving faith, but it's not what merits or earns our salvation. But yet there is a difference in this. There is going to be a real godly repentance that we need to be seeking in our own lives. And if we don't have that, let's pray for it. Let's go to Him, asking Him to break our hearts, that we would understand how bad our sin really is, that we would truly repent of it, that we would truly confess it, that we would understand how bad it is, say the same things about our sin that He has said about it, and that we would throw ourselves upon His mercy and find the salvation that He has promised to those who come to Him. and saving faith, repenting of their sins. Well, thank you for listening to this lecture today. I encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, your questions, your topic suggestions to the email address of letters@milligantown.org. We would love to hear from you. And so for today, I'm Marlon Klingensmith, and we will now adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society. We will now adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society.
Cue music. Cue the Croatian musician. Yeah. There you go.
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.